Father, we pray for your blessing this morning as we crack your word, as we look at your living word. Father, may it find its target. May it reach down to the depths of our very souls. God, we thank you that your word is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts, O God. We thank you this morning, God. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. Colossians chapter 2 this morning, if you have your Bibles. Colossians 2, we'll read from verse 16 to verse 23 to the end of that chapter. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. We've taken some vacation a little bit from Colossians because of guest speakers and such, but Paul is beginning now to really get to the nitty-gritty of what retards us from our destiny in Christ, and that is religion. One of the easiest pitfalls to fall into is a religious do and don't atmosphere. And it's detrimental to what God has purposed us to be. How many know Christ died to make us free? Amen. He who the Son makes free, what's it say? Free. Is free indeed. It mentions religion. Religion is a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. Paul is setting the record straight on who God is and what he has made us to be. He begins to address the whole of God's purposes for saving us. Relationship. God's not interested in religion. He's interested in relationship. He loves us for who we are. He made us to be who we are. Come on, somebody. You can't be somebody else. If you're trying to be somebody else, forget it. Paul spends a lengthy amount of time in Corinthians saying, don't compare yourself amongst yourself. Don't gauge yourself by somebody else. Come on, someone. Our one gauge, our mirror image, is Jesus himself. And if anybody has reached perfection like Christ, come and tell me how you did it. Come on, somebody. Come and tell me how you did it because I want to know. That's our gauge. Jesus is our gauge. And the secret to all that is he comes, lives in our heart, gives us the Holy Spirit, gives us all the fruit, gives us all the gifts, so that we can be exactly like him. Come on, somebody. Don't look at me like that. You mean I can be just exactly like Christ? Of course you could. Even he said, greater works than I do, you shall do also. I want someone. Who is he talking to? Human beings, just like you and I. We have shortcomings, we have things. But religion holds us in its teeth sometimes. We want to meet some sort of gauge. The religion of some people, John Newton said, is constrained. They are not like people. They are like people who use the cold bath not for pleasure but necessity and their health. They go in with reluctance and are glad when they get out, But religion to a true believer is like water to a fish. It is his element. He lives in it, and he could not live without it. Now, that's not talking about religious do and don't. It's talking about relationship with Christ. Notice in verse 16, he says, "Let no one judge you." I spoke to this a couple of weeks ago. There are things that we get ourselves involved with that's none of our business. Come on, somebody. In comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we say, well, I don't do that. That person eats that food. I would never eat that because I'm a man or a woman of God. Come on, somebody. I would never do that because I'm a man or a woman of God, and they're free to do that. Listen, if it's sin to you, it's sin. We fuss with people too much. We want them to be just like us. Matter of fact, a lot of us think if everybody was like us, the world would be a good place. How many know if everybody was like you, we'd be in World War III? Come on, someone. Thank God for differences. Thank God God's called you to be who God's called you to be. There is freedom to choose. One says no, another says yes. Romans 14:10, Paul says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And verse 23 says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." So there are things in your life that you set as gauges in your life. Set them. Walk in conviction of them. But don't make everybody be like you. That's religion. Everybody's got to walk in lockstep. Come on, somebody. First time I was ever in a Catholic service, I got a workout. Down on my knees, up the thing, down on my knee, everybody down on their knees, everybody crossing themselves, and I didn't know if I was crossing myself right. Come on, somebody. Those are all religious things. But we have religious things that we do ourselves. Paul says, "Let no one judge you." We involve ourselves in things that are none of our business. If we are asked to speak into someone's life, that's different. If you come and ask me, I'm going to give you advice from the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. And how many know when the Holy Spirit, usually when he tweaks us and says, someone else can, but you can't, just be obedient. Don't try to get a second opinion. A lot of people want to get a second opinion. God speaks to you very clearly and you run to somebody or, you know, get on social media and say, that's between you and God. Nobody else can answer that for you. God says to me many times, others can, but you can't. There are things he just won't let me get involved with. Come on, someone. And if we miss God, he'll make adjustments. If we want freedom, we must allow others to be free. If we truly want freedom, we must allow. I get a kick. I saw on social media the other day. Somebody wanted me to agree that prayer should be back in schools. How many think prayer should be back in schools? Okay, so are you willing to have Muslim prayer in schools? Wait a minute. You want prayer back in schools? What about Mormon prayer? Come on, we want freedom. Let's have freedom. Not very popular what I'm saying. See, we want everybody to be just like us. Everybody's not going to be just like us. There are people going to make decisions that will send them to hell. This country was based on the freedom of religion. I know it was meant, the founding fathers wanted Christianity. I get that. I want that too, don't you? When we say we want freedom, we have to allow others to be free. Booker T. Washington, in his book Up From Slavery, describes the scenes among the blacks on the night of the proclamation of their freedom. There was no sleep that night. All was excitement and expectancy. Early in the morning, we were all sent for. The proclamation was read. And we were told that we were free and could go when and where we pleased. Can you imagine? The proclamation was read. There was great rejoicing followed by wild scenes of ecstasy. But, he goes on to say, the wild rejoicing did not last long. By the time the colored people had returned to their cabins, there was a marked change in their feelings. The great responsibility of being free seemed to take possession of them. It was very much like suddenly turning a youth of 10 or 12 out into the world to provide for himself. Within a few minutes, the wild rejoicing ceased and a feeling of deep gloom seemed to pervade the slave quarters. Now that they were liberated, they found possession of freedom to be much more serious business than they had anticipated. With freedom comes responsibility. And we're going to allow people to be free. How was it that Jesus was able to move among the prostitutes and the tax collectors? Come on, someone. And they loved being around him. Let no one judge you. Verse 18 says, let no one cheat you. Not only judge you now, let no one cheat you. There is bondage in ignorance. Anything that takes focus off of Christ will become an idol. People will try to cheat us all the time. Someone else may have an expectation of who you are to be, and there is wisdom in counsel. I get that. He goes on to say in that verse about worshiping angels. Worshiping angels was a common practice in Asia Minor. Michael the archangel was worshipped as God during that time. Angel worship crept into the new churches. They had statues of angels. There has been a resurgence of interest in our day of the angelic warriors that accompany us. I get that. I believe they're here. But how many know we don't worship them? Matter of fact, when John fell before the angel rebuked him and said, stand up. Angels are neat beings, but I ain't going to worship them. Come on, someone. Anything we add to Christ becomes bondage for us. It is Christ plus nothing. Verse 19 says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So as we build that relationship with the head, Jesus Christ, accompanied by and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we grow up into Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says this, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you and I are called to cling to the head, not get sideways on things that are popular these days. Church is worshiping worship. I'm talking to somebody the other day, and they went to visit a church, and they had the black lights and the smoke machines, and you know, all the lights went down, and the spotlight came upon the worship leader, and he said it felt like everybody's worshiping the worship leader. Come on, somebody. You there? Everybody awake? So we worship worship, or we worship prayer, or we pick some. How many know we worship Christ and all those things flow out of that relationship? He goes on to say, not only are they worshiping angels, but a false humility. Our strength and power comes from Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Growth in Christ comes through this vital connection that we have with Him. Then in verse 20, he really drives it home. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, and that's what we have to check. Are we dead? Did we die with Christ, or was it just a mental assent? Nobody can answer that but you. But if you're saved, if you're born again, you died with Christ. And Paul goes on to say, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. He's really messing with us. Some of the things we do for show. Look what a good Christian I am. Come on, somebody. We died with Christ. That old man is dead. This new creation I'm being introduced to all the time. He made me to be a new creation. I don't walk or talk or act like this world, but I'm renewed in my spirit every day by walking with Jesus. Come on, somebody. Galatians 2. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. And it's not just a choice we make. Paul really magnifies these choices that we make to follow religious things instead of Him. Watch what he says in Galatians 2:18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It's really speaking to us, because one of the things I know about human beings, because I are one, is we want to have a horse in the race. We want to have something that God could pat us on the back about. Aren't you a good Christian, man? I couldn't build the kingdom without you. You're the greatest thing that ever happened. I'm glad you were born. Come on, someone. We're nothing without Christ. Amen. It's all about Him. That's what Paul is saying. If you died with Christ, don't worry about the touch and the taste and the handling. Don't worry about the doctrines of men. Have a relationship with me. I'll work through you. My power, my authority, my anointing, my fruits, my gifts. I'll do that because it's about me working through you. It's not about do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And Paul is so serious about it, when he talks about the law and grace in Galatians, he says, when I try to build the things that were destroyed through the cross, I make myself a transgressor or set myself as an enemy of the cross. This is a serious thing. The whole of the gospel is the truth that I am now a new creation. I have a set of principles and convictions that guide me, and I am no longer subject to the weak and beggarly elements. Galatians 4:9 says, but now after you have known, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Beggarly means to be reduced to beggary, begging, asking alms, destitute of wealth, influence, position, honor, lowly, afflicted, destitute of the Christian values and eternal virtues and eternal riches, helpless, powerless to accomplish an end, poor and needy. How many know we are not subject to the beggarly elements of the world? Are you there this morning? I don't walk or talk or act like this world, but I'm renewed daily through my relationship with Christ. I'm royalty, and I need to conduct myself as royalty. Turn to somebody and say, I'm royalty. The prophetic word over New Life, and I think over us individually, is we tend to want to hide behind the equipment or hide in the wine press or run away from the purposes of God because we don't think we're valuable enough to the kingdom. You're valuable. God chose you to live through you, and you need to conduct yourself as royalty. If we're still under the law in any way, Christ died in vain, Scripture says. In fact, look over there. If you're still in Galatians, turn over one chapter to chapter 3. Paul goes on to adjure the Galatians in verse 22. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. See, sin is confining, and it confined us. We were prisoners of the law. Because we broke the law, we were prisoners of the law, unable to keep it. Faith came through our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit drew us, and we died with Christ at that cross. Religion comes in and grabs our flesh, and we build on works and habits, thinking that we have a special relationship with God, that He understands us. The danger of religion is it will not give you life. Religion and the law only can bring death. And many Christians, I don't know if that's you, but many Christians live under the do, don't, I can't, I won't performance relationship with Christ. If you're doing all the right things, you feel holy. If you're not doing the right things, you feel decrepit and sinful. Come on, somebody. We do what we do out of a relationship, not because we're going to win more favor of God. Are you there? Because it turns out to be a bondage. We walk around saying we're free, but we have a chain to our ankle. Because we're performance-oriented. I had a when I was a young man, I had a hero of the faith. Every time he came to my home church, and I got, actually my first job in ministry was with him. He was the only guy I knew that could play guitar dancing. The guy could dance. He'd do the charismatic two-step and play a guitar and never miss a beat. I don't know how he did it. And he always was carrying Scripture in his pocket. He memorized most of the New Testament. And if you snuck up on him while he was sitting alone, you'd hear him praying in the Spirit. Love this guy. I thought, man, I want to be just like you. Today, the guy's not even serving God. Divorced his wife, left his wife and kids. Got deeply involved with sin. Come on, somebody. He had a set of standards. When those standards didn't work for him, he walked away. It's not an activity. It's in relationship. I do the things I do because I love God, not because I have to. If I'm living the Christian life because I have to, it's like the guy talked about getting into a cold bath, which that's what they must have been doing 150 years ago. I don't know. I don't get in a bath at all. But point is, we do things because we have to. We come to church because we have to. Read my Bible because I have to. Those are all, the only thing that it will provide for us is death. Jesus is vitally living inside of us, feeds us and speaks to us all the time if we'll but listen. Truth is, we have been freed from regulations and we are drawn and kept by relationship. Our holy acts give us no greater standing, rather they reflect the God that we serve. Yeah. And then if you'll bear with me just for a minute, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, you know, chapters and verses were put in later. The thought goes on in verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, there it ties in together. You died with Christ. Now you were raised with Christ. Thank God we didn't remain dead. If we were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Seek those things which are above. What does that mean? Our interest and our focus needs to be on the kingdom. What will further the kingdom? And if you really sit down and begin to scope the thing out, am I working where am I supposed to work? Am I having relationship with who I'm supposed to have relationship with? Is this going to further the kingdom or is it going to retard the kingdom? Come on, somebody. This penetrates every part of our life. A lot of times people will pick up and move to another area because there's a better job. And they don't think, is God leading you there? Is what you're going to do move the kingdom forward or retard it? I'm not talking about religious do's and don'ts. I'm talking about relationship. Hearing God keenly. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Christ is personally involved with you enough that, and if He is, He wants to extend His kingdom through your life. We bring the kingdom, the light of God, into the physical darkness that God left us in. I know whereof I speak. I took a hiatus from ministry for a couple of years, and I worked in timeshare. Now, with most people, that's like swearing. When you say timeshare, that's bad. But God got me involved in the time. I always say I brought holiness to the timeshare industry. But the people I worked among, God sent me there to speak into their lives. Otherwise, they'd have never heard the good news of the gospel. They didn't go near a church. Didn't want it. Church to them was working on Sunday and making all kinds of money. And I realized that God's sovereignty was a really tough time in our lives at the time. But God sent us and said, while you're here, I want to use you to extend my kingdom. Come on, somebody. Christ is to be our focus. Set your mind. Train your mind to filter everything through the kingdom you are a citizen of. How is this going to benefit the kingdom? Come on, somebody. Come on. Are you there? Oh, I want that beautiful house, and I want a brand new car, and I want all those things, and if I do it, all I need to do is get an extra job. I got to work two or three jobs to make all this stuff. Come on, somebody. But God says, I want you to live frugal and within your means because I need you to work in my kingdom. And take every thought into captivity. Very popular verse, casting down arguments in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How am I able to do that? Because you died. Come on, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Maybe some of you need to reintroduce yourself to you. Not trying to get that old man back, those old feelings, those I'm in control. The obituary is there in heaven for you to read. Come on, somebody. Here comes Rick. He died back in 1981. He died with me. Matter of fact, he died on the cross with me. Here's his obituary. He's a new creation. We used to sing that song, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror, that's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Good old Pentecostal song. You, the old you that was filled with sin and condemnation, died. Died means that you ceased to exist, by the way. And I said it before, I'll say it again until you say, don't say it anymore. We are grave robbers. We want to go back and resurrect the old man. We want things the way they used to be. And the devil comes and says, you never changed. Yes, you did change. It's not because of you. You couldn't do anything. Jesus made you a new creation. Now your identity is in Christ. The whole of Colossians is trying to point the whole church. It's actually Colossians and Ephesians are twin sisters. It's trying to tell us who we are in Christ Jesus. Because the world that we see and walk among, this morning the prophetic words, the ears and the eyes, have God's eyes in your life. Have God's ears in your life. For what we see is not going to get much better. I can guarantee you it's probably going to get worse in the seen world. We have to have eyes of the Spirit and ears of the Spirit. Come on, someone. Joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, all the things that God has given us so that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not easily fooled. We don't get into that performance mentality. I am who I am because of Christ. That's all. Zero. Nothing else. In fact, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we need him. Father, I thank you this morning for your blessing in our lives. I thank you, God, that you've given us authority far above what we could imagine. And God, as we move in that authority, Lord, as we continue to do that, we'll see the extension of your kingdom. Lord, we just lay our lives before you. If there's any adjustments that we need to make, Lord, to line up perfectly with you, Lord, give us the gumption, give us the boldness to make those changes. God, we thank you for who you've made us to be. And we give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name.